So praise the Lord.
Amen.
Today we're going to talk about how we are kept by the power of God. I got to get some stuff set up here. One thing I wanted to do quickly before we get into this is just sort of go back since we've been doing this for a number of weeks now, and actually next week is the last one talking about glorification. But I just want to go back and just sort of point out where we've been, and just a real quick recap of this being divine works of God, this being divine and human interaction, this again being divine only, this being divine and human, and then this being divine.
The coffee's done, by the way.
And then also, just from a time perspective, if we were to look at this, I could go like this. Let's see here. I could go like this and say all this happened right here in an instant. Boom, you're saved. This right here, we could sort of point to this. This is when we got saved. This is when we die. And in the middle is sanctification and perseverance, or preservation, so, which is what we're going to talk about largely today. And lastly, glorification right here obviously happens right here. So just interesting from a time perspective. We've talked a lot about all these doctrines, and it's interesting to note how many of these things happen in a moment when we believe. So just that thing. Conversion, repentance and faith. So this topic, perseverance of the saints, it's really, it's often referred to as that there's really a difference between perseverance of the saints and preservation of the saints. Perseverance of the saints is really something that, like I said, involves the human activity, okay? That's us, you know, with the power of God, persevering in our walk and in our faith. Preservation of the saints really is God's total work preserving us. He's keeping us. We don't operate in that. God takes care of the preservation of our souls. And while I would love to talk about perseverance for a long time, and maybe someday we will get into that in 2 or 3 weeks of sessions, because that's a great topic, because frankly, that's where we're all at right now as we sit here. What we're going to do today is just sort of focus on the preservation of the saints. Again, preservation is what God has done for us. And that's why I said praise the Lord, because if you have been truly born again, you are truly kept. And God is preserving you, and he will preserve you till the end, because he did it, and he's going to finish it.
That's
so,
right.
Praise the Lord. On your handout there, the areas that we're going to cover are why the big deal about this. Is the doctrine an essential or non-essential doctrine? A biblically based view of the preservation of the saints. How can I know if I'm really born again and therefore saved? And then some quick final thoughts. So if we look at why the big deal about this, viewed incorrectly, it diminishes our view of the glory of God. So if I include my own works in the preservation of my salvation, what I'm really doing is diminishing the glory of God, because it's God who keeps us. If you look at 2 Timothy 4:18, he says, "And the Lord shall preserve me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So the focus is on the Lord. The praise goes to him. It's not us doing the preservation. And Psalm 145:20, "The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but the wicked he will destroy." So viewed incorrectly, it diminishes our view of the glory of God. Viewed incorrectly, it can rob believers of their joy and peace in Christ. Okay? I can never rest in grace if I'm on this works treadmill to try to make sure that I stay saved. Okay? 1 John 5:13. Can somebody at Keith's table read that? With the emphasis on the bold. On your hand up.
"1
So I do this to wake people up. They're like, what? Somebody at Keith's table. Can you read that? Right. And then Galatians 3, 2 and 3. Somebody grab that.
Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having been done by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?
Right. So if we turn this into, and I'm not going to mention names, but we all know denominations and people that believe that, you know, they're saved, but they also believe that they have to sort of maintain that from a level of obedience and so forth, or they can lose their salvation. The good news is you can't. If you're truly saved, you can't lose it because you didn't start it and you're not going to finish it. And those verses really point that out. One really important side note, though, that I noted here that I wanted to point out is, you know, we don't form doctrinal conclusions from a foundation of whether, you know, it feels good to us or not. In other words, it soothes our feelings. Okay, there's a ton of that going on, and we don't do that. You know, we form our doctrinal conclusions whether we're saved always and kept by what the Scripture says. Okay, we don't do it based on what feels good to soothe ourselves. Some examples of where people do that is, you know, people sort of like don't care for sovereign election, so we have universalism. Okay, basically they want to believe everybody's saved because that just sounds nicer. You don't have costly grace with a personal cross, so what you have is half a gospel. God loves you. So that feels better, you know. That's also called cheap grace, okay?
I think that speaks to what Tony said earlier, just that we would pray like the Bereans did, go back and review the Scriptures for ourselves, never taking someone's word for it. So that's really important to do.
Absolutely. And then the other thing is, you know, rather than having a total surrender to the Lordship of Christ, what we have is easy believism. We have, you know, which is sort of what we're talking about here a little bit today, you know, where I can sort of like believe in God, I can say a prayer, I can do whatever I did, and then all of a sudden I can just sort of take comfort in that and say, I'm saved, you know, and I can always point back to that date, even though my life shows nothing of that of a believer, I can go back and point to a date. So we have to be very careful that we're not basing our doctrine on soothing our own feelings. And keep your little discernment radar up, because it happens all over the place.
Amen.
Okay? So viewed incorrectly, it creates false security. What I call this is like no obedience required, okay? No obedience required is not salvific, okay? Bonhoeffer, does anybody in here not know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is? Okay. Bonhoeffer, he was a pastor back in Nazi Germany, a theologian. He wrote a book, which, by the way, Dave, I brought. I'll talk to you afterwards. And he was a theologian, wrote some books, excellent author, and he actually got hung in Nazi Germany because he was part of a conspiracy to try to assassinate Hitler. So that's who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is. But if you look on your outline, he has a quote I just love. He says, only those who believe obey, and only those who obey believe. Okay? And then there's another really good quote by Sproul. If our definition of sovereignty produces irresponsibility, then we have an imbalanced view of sovereignty. Does that make sense?
Hey, good.
Yeah. So I put it on there. So, you know, when we talk about things like mission work, we say, or even sharing the gospel with people, we say, well, if people are elect and God already chose them from the foundation of the world, what's the big deal? Why do we have to go out and share the gospel and you know, invest, you know, thousands of lives and thousands of dollars in missions work and all that if God already chose it? What would you say to that?
Say, Dave, it's the method he has ordained to bring about his will. It's through the proclamation and preaching of the cross by his redeemed people.
Yep. So not only did he ordain the end, but he ordained the means. So when we're talking about perseverance, and we're talking about not preservation, but perseverance, and I'm going to sprinkle that in here a little bit, even though we're talking about preservation. You say, well, what's, you know, you sound like you're all works-based. You have to do this to maintain. No, I'm not saying that. The Bible's not saying that. What the Bible's saying is, not only did he save us and keep us, but if we're his, we will persevere, and we're commanded to persevere.
It's also a commandment to do that. And so if we're not doing it, we are sinning.
Yep.
So we need to obey him.
Yep, exactly. Keith?
In 2 Timothy 2:10, the verse that just really helps me, I'll read from verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, he descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even the point of being chained, like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Here's my verse, verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. So you have an elect, but you also have a human means of discipline and obvious sacrifice to reach that group.
Right.
I endure all things for the elect's sake.
Right.
So you've got the human, you've got the divine.
Yep.
Second Timothy 2:10.
Listen to this passage. What use is it then, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, Deuteronomy 6:4. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, the son, on the altar, his son? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected or proven complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And that faith, by the way, the Greek word for that faith alone is what we talked about a few weeks ago about knowledge. It's knowledge, but it's not trust. So that's an excellent passage. Not that.
So it sounds like what he's saying is you can be a professor on faith without actually possessing it.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep.
But you don't really possess that faith, therefore there's no inner working.
Exactly. Exactly. And on that note, like Mike was saying, another thing that we pointed out a few weeks ago, and remember this is an interesting point, trust, biblical trust, cannot sit on its hands. Biblical trust is an action word. You will obey, you will serve, you will love. Biblical trust is action. It's not sitting on your hands. So, next point, viewed incorrectly, it creates complacency. This is the once saved, always saved type of terminology. And again, we can bicker about these terminologies all day long. But my point is what we're referring to with once saved, always saved in this regard is with no trust. We're talking about no obedience here. The author, where is it here? 346. Grudem, he has a really good couple paragraphs here. Listen to this. He says, on the other hand, this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is rightly, if rightly understood, should cause genuine worry. Whoa. We don't like talking like that. And even fear in the hearts of any who are backsliding or straying away from Christ. Such persons must clearly be warned that only those who persevere to the end have been truly born again. If they fall away from the profession of their faith in Christ and life of obedience to him, they may not really be saved. In fact, the evidence that they are then giving is that they are not saved and they never really were saved. Once they stop trusting in Christ and obeying him, they have no genuine assurance of salvation, and they should consider themselves unsaved and turn to Christ in repentance and ask him for forgiveness of their sins. And then a couple paragraphs down, he says, but here we see why the term eternal security, when used improperly, can be quite misleading. In some evangelical churches, instead of teaching the full and balanced presentation of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, pastors have sometimes taught a watered-down version, which in effect tells people that all who have once made a profession of faith and had even been baptized are eternally secure. The result is that some people who are not genuinely converted at all may come forward at the end of an evangelical sermon to profess faith in Christ and may be baptized shortly thereafter, but then they leave the fellowship of the church and live a life no different than the one they lived before they gained this eternal security. In this way, people are given false assurance and being cruelly deceived into thinking that they are going to heaven when in fact they are not.
That's correct.
So, what's that? 346. Yeah, you must have the book. So there again, just good perspective on that. Next point down, viewed correctly, finally. It creates immense joy, blessing, assurance, and desire to love God from a heart of thankfulness.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Somebody read that, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, please. And then 2 Timothy.
For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Yep. He is able to keep that which I have committed. Sometimes I think we who have been saved for quite a while, we tend to take the stuff for granted. When we first get saved, we're like jumping for joy. We can't even believe what just happened. But then over time, we can tend to like take this stuff for granted, and we really shouldn't. And if you have, here's my encouragement to you. You are going to glory. You've been saved. Your soul is saved. I mean, just you can't even fathom what all of that includes.
That's right.
But we need to just think of Christ, think of the Lord, and praise God for what he's done. I have one more passage that's sort of long. I want to read you, but listen to this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold,
Amen.
Which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Man. We could just like quit right now and just praise the Lord.
Yes.
So that's a great passage. Moving down to the next bullet. Is this doctrine an essential or non-essential doctrine?
Essential to what?
Essential to truth. You know how we talk about doctrine being essential, non-essential, and we say in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, love. Is this an essential doctrine to, let's say, salvation? Okay, and when I say this, I'm talking about the doctrine of whether or not somebody who is saved believes they can lose their salvation. Is that an essential doctrine? We all have brothers and sisters in Christ that come from other denominations that believe they can lose their salvation. Is this an essential doctrine?
Is it they believe they can lose it, or they can choose not to?
That they can lose it.
Oh, well, I would think that would be wrong.
It's wrong, but it's not essential.
Correct. Right.
The reason it's not essential is if they are born again, Holy Spirit-filled brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ, they are. You can't undo that. They may be tormented in their life, thinking they have to work their way to maintain their salvation and all this. You can help them understand they don't. But in that regard, it's a non-essential doctrine because it's not adding to their salvation. This is not the same thing as some people who we all know say, we have to provide works to obtain our salvation. Okay? This is different than providing works to get there. This is providing works once I've already been there. It's not essential. So, that's what
I'm saying. I just like to say, coming from that background of being taught you could lose your salvation, understanding the correct teaching and this doctrine provides a more solid foundation for growth, for maturity, mm-hmm. for sharing the gospel, mm-hmm. for understanding, because, my whole childhood was filled with if I did something wrong that day, I had to lay in, at bed at night, and I would confess. We should confess our sin, but
sure.
I was living in fear
right.
that if the rapture came or I died, I wouldn't go to heaven.
Right.
So I was in fear of losing my salvation.
Right.
Well, understanding this has provided a much just more comfort and more stability in my heart.
Right. Yeah, this is a very, very fine line topic and very, very fine line doctrine. Marta?
I was just going to say, it was 2002 that we kind of left a very strict, harsh, is there a harsh form of Christianity? Well, we did. And I started getting very nervous and thinking, well, how are we going to find truth if we're not in our same little circle of churches? And that was one thing that started bothering me. I thought, maybe, what if we can lose yourself? How will I know? I mean, I just... Mm-hmm. Teaching children for many years, you think of salvation as a gift. So when you think of a gift, you think of someone that's wrapped, and you do these things with children. And I thought, how wrong that is, because you can lose a gift. You can put it aside and you can lose it. And I thought, it started changing. He said, it's not really it's a gift, but it's life.
Mm-hmm.
And once I give you life, I don't take it away.
Right.
It's spiritual. And that was the first time in this make. Everybody may know the story. I didn't know. But God really put it deep into me that he gave me his life.
Right.
He's not going to take it away.
Exactly.
And so for me, it was really important.
Yeah, and the thing that's really important.
That I didn't think about it anymore.
And the thing that's really important to note here is, like we read in James, and we've all heard this a million times, but we don't work to obtain or to keep our salvation, but we do work. And the reason we work is because we love the Lord who saved us.
Yeah, right. Yes.
Yeah. That's why we work. We work out of a heart of gratitude.
Saving faith produces good works.
Right.
And I think what it does too is it removes fear.
Yeah.
Fear that you're not measuring up, because you can't.
Yes.
The only thing that you have left is grace.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. People don't like grace because it tells them that there's absolutely nothing.
Right. Well, on that note, let me ask a question to you and to the whole room. Has anybody here ever, and let's just be honest, let's be real, has anybody here ever seriously questioned whether they were really saved or not? I have a ton. And thank God, I continue to come back to the scripture that says, you know what? It's all Him. It's all grace. I wasn't able to start this, and I'm not able to stop it. You know what I'm saying? So that is the blessing of understanding the truth of scripture on this topic. So.
You can state it a moment ago. I didn't save me, so I can't lose me. Right.
Yeah.
It's a critical statement.
Right. So let's bounce down to the next bullet. A biblically balanced view of the preservation of the saints. God is the provider and the preserver of our salvation. There's some scripture verses there if you want to look them up. The peace and joy that God provides the believer in the blessing of preservation leads to further obedience and preservation from a motive of love, not works, which is sort of what I just said. We are obedient in our service to Christ because of our love of Christ since He first loved us and kept us. Now listen to these two points. If we are truly saved, then we will persevere to the end, but it will be from the power of the Holy Spirit preserving us and strengthening us to the end. Do you see the interesting concept there? And then the next bullet down, if we fall away, we simply prove we were never His. Not because of our failing, but because He cannot fail. And our falling away exposes who we truly are. Let me say that one more time. If we fall away, we simply prove we were never His. Not because of our failing, but because He cannot fail. And our falling away, therefore, exposes we were never truly His.
That's something that I kind of struggled with at one time, was seeing a brother who, somebody who was in the church and who fell away. Somebody who was in a position where you would actually have been in place of Christ if you had fallen away. And realized that it's possible for people to have an appearance of peace.
Absolutely. Well said. Yeah, absolutely.
And a lot of times it's what's going on the inside may not be, you know, I know I'm faking this, but it may be a wrong motivation. I mean, so many times Joyce and I would hear a sermon and it was about fixing something. Like, you come to Christ to fix your marriage, and they would come down front, say a prayer. But that's not the gospel. God
right.
may or may not fix your marriage. The
right.
gospel is understanding of our sin and our need of a Savior. And I think that's what happens a lot. And maybe for years I go along, you know, well, my marriage is fixed. You know, this is a great place. I got lots of friends, and it's good
right.
food. But
totally.
There's never a deep understanding of what is it all about.
Right.
And that's my theory, whether right. Or
Which
wrong.
Is why I think, based on what you're all saying here, we need to understand the scriptures very, very well. B, when we're interacting with people, we need to use discernment. And sort of pick up on what they're saying, how they're living, all kinds of things, not to judge them. But there might be people that you're fellowshipping with that aren't saved. And they think they are because they're sort of deceived. And if you can pick up on that, it might be you that helps take them to the truth of the Word of God and the gospel and says, here is true salvation.
It's our responsibility.
So, yes.
Yes. We're to encourage, strengthen, admonish, rebuke, correct, that's what we're here for.
Yep.
And He works in us and through us, not apart from us or without us. And if we're a Christian, we will obey.
Right.
And there will be mortification of the deeds of the flesh.
Right. And when you sin,
you're not a Christian.
And when you sin, you will at some point repent.
That's correct.
So
if you don't repent, you aren't saved.
Right. John.
Question yourself, is this step in the right direction?
You know, again. Well, again, take this for what it's worth. I don't want this to be misconstrued, but in a certain way, questioning your salvation is a good thing.
Amen.
And it's biblical.
Well, examine yourselves to prove whether or not you're in a faith.
Exactly.
Romans 13:5.
Exactly.
And then Peter admonishes us right. to make sure our calling and election sure.
Right. Let's finish the outline here. We'll see some of this some more. How can I know if I'm really born again and therefore saved? Here's three key important things that we should examine when we approach this, okay? Have we studied the scripture and come to a very clear understanding of what God's way of salvation is through the gospel? Sounds elementary, but it's not. There's all kinds of people running all over the place in churches who can't explain to you what the gospel is. Okay?
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah. B, can we honestly point to knowing when we were born of the Spirit and had sincere godly sorrow and repentance of sin and demonstrated a heartfelt, sincere turning or surrendering or repentance to Christ as Lord of our life with evidence of a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in our heart? If there was never any quickening, there's a problem. C, can we see a pattern in our life of heartfelt sincerity and continuing to walk in loving obedience to Christ along with the present trust in Christ for salvation? Okay? The New Testament is filled with passages that talk about if you this, if you that, if you this, if you that. And what these are is proving verses, basically saying, who are you? Okay? Are you following Christ or not? And as we've all heard many times, but I'll just say it quickly again, this is not pointing to perfection. It's not pointing to sinlessness. We have 1 John 1:9 that says, you know what? When we do sin, because we're going to, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we get back on the walk and we keep walking.
That's right.
Okay? It's a tool of Satan to tell you who are a born-again believer that you're too filthy, rotten, sinful to ever really be able to follow God the way He would. And He would never really accept you because you're so rotten. That's a tool of Satan. Okay? You can walk with Christ biblically. So, let's see here. Let's jump down to final thoughts. And I think, Dave, it was you that referred to this a minute ago. And I heard MacArthur say this one time, too, and I like this. It's never a good idea to play Holy Spirit and go around certifying people's salvations, okay, based on some potential commitment they made and giving them false assurance at the drop of a hat just to sound nice or to soothe their feelings, okay? We do that all the time. There's people that actually make statements to us that are sort of self-convicting and so forth of themselves, saying, I don't know about this, I don't know about that. We go, no, you're saved. No, you're saved. How do you know that?
Amen.
Maybe that's God convicting them that they've never been saved. And now you're jumping in, going, no, time out. That would make you feel bad. You're saved. Don't say that. Take them to the scriptures and say, let's find out.
Maybe you aren't saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe you're not saved.
So don't be the certifier of people's salvation, okay? You can encourage them if they're saved and they're having godly sorrow over their sin. You can encourage them and take them to the scriptures and pray with them and show them the majesty of God that they are saved in the midst of their sin. But don't certify them if there's no proof, and if it's not biblical, okay? Scripture verses you can look up there. According to Philippians 2, 1 Corinthians 11, James 2, we're instructed to see whether or not, and Dave, you mentioned this a minute ago, whether or not we are in the faith through biblical means, okay? We are instructed to examine ourselves. Anybody who says you should never do that is not being biblical, okay? Anybody who just like wants to use a steamroller to say you should never question your salvation is not being biblical, okay? And then last point, and this is just, you know, praise to God. If you have assurance, okay, that you have been born of the Spirit and are saved, praise God. Praise God that you are kept by His power. You have peace and assurance that He's going to take you to glory. You're going to be with Him. You're saved. You can rest and bask in that. And I put in there in bold, because this is in the scriptures, it is more precious than gold.
Amen.
Us in this room who possess the salvation of Christ, and I'm not saying this to be, you know, to tweak anybody. But I'm telling you, we live in a materialistic world, and we have people that are millionaires and billionaires and got planes and trains and everything else. And it's like, who cares? Do you realize that if you have Christ, you are richer than anybody on this planet? Put your trust, put your riches and your heart and your love in Christ. Not in a house. Not in a vacation thing, you know? Investments. Yeah, they're all going to fail anyway. So anyway, that's it. Any questions or comments?
I felt like we needed to do something just as a reminder to them, wherever they are in the world, to examine themselves. And John MacArthur has a book called Examine Yourself. And the Lord said, you know, Patty, why don't you have each person in your family read through this once a year. Start with the oldest and work your way down to the youngest. And the oldest. But anyway, that book has been to California and back because two of my kids are in California. It gets mailed to California, gets mailed back to the younger ones then. They give it back to Bill on Christmas Day. We start the process over again.
Wow.
And the interesting thing to me is the one child in my family who I would worry about the most is whether or not he's safe is the one who now has said to me, I read that book once, I don't need to read it again.
Hmm.
So now when you look in the back of the book and you see everybody's initials and the day that they read it, his initials are in there once. Everybody's initial else's initials will be in there three times at the end of this year.
Hmm.
So, again, I think it's really critical not to assume because they were little when they came to the Lord that they are still with the Lord.
Absolutely.
And the interesting thing to me is the three kids who have come to me as adults and said, Mom, I just struggle sometimes with whether or not I'm really saved. Those three kids will read the book.
Mm-hmm.
The one who says, I got this. I know where I'm going. Don't worry about me, Mom. I got it. Won't read the book.
Well, the paradox of this entire subject is that if you are saved and you are studying the scriptures, you are getting to know Christ. The more and more you know Christ at the beginning, the more and more you're going to think you're not saved. Because you're going to see the delta between his holiness and your sin. Eventually, you'll latch on to his keeping and his preservation and so forth. But early on, it's very common to say, man, I don't think I'm even saved. And that's actually good, because what that means is that you're recognizing how holy and righteous God is and how sinful you are. So it's a maturity process. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, and Jesus, we thank you, and Holy Spirit, we thank you, that not only did you give us common grace, not only did you elect us, not only did you choose us, but you called us and you regenerated us and you filled us with your Spirit and you adopted us and you justified us. And you're preserving our salvation. We are kept by you. And we are going to see you in glory. And Lord, I just ask that you would help everybody in this room to cherish that, to live for you, to not be earthly minded, but to be eternally minded and kingdom minded, that this place is not my home. So Lord, we just praise you and we thank you, we glorify you. And I just pray that those that are participating in the Christmas concert today and those going to it would just relish in your majesty and in your glory and in your grace. So we just thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you for this body. I thank you that we have this time to talk about you and about your word, and just be enriched and be fed and be nourished and just feasting on the word of your truth. So we just thank you, Lord, and we praise your holy name.